I've never seen him move amongst a people that was so hungry for the gospel. It was so different than what it is here. That's the sad part. And that's really what I want to preach about tonight. I don't want to take too much time telling you about the trip. Some of it's about the trip is in here. Preacher Wynn's going to let me come back one Sunday night, and we've got videos and pictures, and I can actually walk you through our whole itinerary from when we left to when we got back of what we got to see, what we got to participate in. But we got to preach in a lot of different scenarios, different places. We got to go into the schools. We got to go into a prison. We helped in a pastor's conference from pastors all over the island that was there. We got to go into, we had a medical missions where we actually bought medicine and went to a village and was actually able to preach there before all the doctors. And even Michelle helped out with that, trying to get medicine and take blood pressures and just help the villagers there. And they were so grateful. I have never met a more polite, humble, and kind people in my life. It's like coming to church here, coming to church over at Friendship. Everybody was very friendly. Even people just walking down the street, you'd go by them and they'd smile and say, hi, and good morning, and hello, pastor. That's kind of how they would do it. It was wonderful, wonderful. I hope we get to go back. I really hope we get to go back. I hope Brother No-No will invite us back. But he's doing a great work. I don't know if any of you have ever met him. I know Preacher Wynn's met him. But he's doing exactly what a missionary is supposed to be doing, and he's not even really a missionary. He's a pastor over there at a church, but he's out there. He's helping plant other churches around the island, around all the little different villages that don't have any churches. And those islands, they're about 85% Catholic. So they have an idea of who Jesus is and what God is and what the Bible is, but they don't really know the true doctrine of the Bible. They don't quite understand what grace and faith truly are, what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is, that they can be saved and just by belief. They don't have to go through a priest, to go through some sort of ritual, that they can just believe and place their faith and be saved. And when they're explained that, their heart is so soft and so tender and open to the gospel. So many, I have never saw so many people come to the altar in my life. And I'll get to that in a moment in the message. But I have never seen a people that were so open, so willing to listen to the preaching of the gospel. You know, here, we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've grown deaf. Deaf. There, they're hungry for it. We've eaten so much spiritual food here, we're not hungry anymore. Over there, they're starving for it. I come to the conclusion I cannot throw enough money at the Philippines for what the work Brother Nono's doing over there, for seeing so many souls saved. We got to preach in three different nights at a tent revival. That was the main purpose of us going over there, where their church goes out into the countryside and brings in droves of people. We got to preach. One night I got to preach to over 2,000 people. Now, I'm used to preaching to 50. You talk about intimidating. But you know, the Lord moved. We got to see over 600 people come to the altar that night. Now, you can say, all those aren't true professions. And yeah, you might be right. But they're professions. And the thing is, with Brother No-No, he follows up with them. He gets their names, he gets their addresses, and the church goes out to their homes and goes in and does Bible studies with them and makes sure that they understand what they've actually professed. They try to get a Bible in their hands. They try to get them enrolled at a church somewhere to where they can actually learn more about the faith and about Jesus. It's not just saved and you're okay. It's saved and discipleship all the way. Something I believe churches here in the States have long got away from is discipleship. We think they're saved, they're okay, we forget about them. They need to grow. Anybody who's saved needs to grow. They need to grow in the Lord. They need to go from the milk to the meat. They need to be able to understand doctrine from the Bible. They need to understand the truth and the depth of the Bible. We can't just let them go. That's where we've lost a lot of our youth. We've let them get saved. Go enjoy the world. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. I was very impressed with the way they do things over there in the Philippines. And one Wednesday night we got back, I was over at Friendship telling them, I probably took an hour and a half just talking about what we had seen and what we had witnessed. And when I was close to being done, one of the brothers asked, "Why'd you come back?" I told him, "I don't know. I could have, me and Michelle both, we said, we could live over here." Now, we got to see the best portion of what it was. It was only about a little over a week that we were there. It was hot. It was humid. You know, high 70s with humidity added onto that put it into the 90s. So, and they don't have air conditioning. So when you preach, you're wet. You're very wet. And they're sitting there dry as a bone just watching you. But I'm sweating, taking off my glasses because they got sweat pulled up in them. It was rough that way, but I enjoyed it. And they listened. They come to the altar. They were open. It was amazing to see that. And it really put something in me. It's like we've got to start doing a little bit more here in the States. We got to do a little bit more of reaching out. And I'm proud of Mount Lebanon because you're actually doing that. You're reaching out to the youth. You've got other pastors that are trying to go to the college and trying to do something in the community. There's not a lot of churches doing that. Because a lot of times, to meet one's spiritual needs, you got to help meet their physical needs first. If they're in trouble, the last thing they want to hear is a sermon. They need help with whatever they need help with. If they need food, they need a little food. If they need a heating bill paid, they need a heating bill paid. They got other worries to worry about before they can actually think and focus on what salvation and what the gospel really is. We are to be doers of good works after we're saved, right? Help the poor, help the widows, help the orphans, help those out there that need to see Christ in us. The only way they can do that is see Christ living through us. We have to have the right kind of heart. We have to have the right kind of heart for those that live around us. And I think we've lost that. Over there, I got to see the right kind of heart. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. If you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. While you're turning there, I will give you... We got to go over there with Brother Dewey Williams. He's a pastor over in Virginia of Bell Meadows Baptist Church. And I'm going to have him come to Friendship the 31st of March through the 4th of April. And he's a biblical scholar in my eyes. And what we're going to be doing, it's not going to be a revival this time, but we're going to have a prophecy conference. If you've never heard Preacher Dewey preach on prophecy, he'll open up your eyes to a few things in the Bible you never even thought of. And he takes a different view than what a lot of scholars say, okay, this is the way it is. He's broken it down and he backs it up by scripture. He backs it up by current events. And it's amazing how he breaks it out. So I want you to install, anybody who wants to come, I welcome you. It'll be starting that Monday night, going through Thursday night, starting at 7:30. So I want you all to come and get an open view about prophecy, seeing it fulfilled even in our current day. And what we're looking forward to. He's got a different view on what the day of the Lord is and the great tribulation, but I think it's biblical. I think it applies. I think God has actually revealed something to him that a lot of people hasn't seen before. Because he makes sense of a lot of the days and the weeks in the book of Ezekiel that we can't somehow figure out how to cram into 7 years. You know what I'm talking about. So I would invite all audience to come with that. But to begin here, let's look in Mark chapter 10. And let's start reading there at verse 13. Verse 13. Here's Jesus is, and it says, "They brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." He blessed the children. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, we just want to thank you for another opportunity, the privilege it is to be able to come to your house. Lord, we thank you for those that have come tonight. Lord, we thank you for the invitation, Lord. Thank you for this church and the pastor. Lord, thank you for what they mean to us in our lives. Lord, we just ask you to be with us as we try to stand. Help us to speak clearly and understandably. And Lord, we ask you to help us to have an open heart and open ears. Help us to have a heart that would listen to your word and listen to your spirit, that would allow him to come in and change things in our lives that we're holding on to that we shouldn't. Lord, help us to have a desire and a burden for the lost, a burden to see souls saved, a burden to live a life that's pleasing unto you. Help us, Lord, to be what we should be. Help us to walk that walk and to live that life before this world, that they might see something in us that would draw them to you. Help us to be that light on the hill. Help us to be that person, that witness, that speaker, Lord, that might win someone to Christ. Lord, help us today. Don't let us walk away from you. Don't let us forget you. Let us always keep you as the focus and the center point of our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here in these verses, we see mothers and fathers bringing their children to the Lord Jesus to be blessed. As was custom among the Jews to come to a priest or even a rabbi and have them place their hands upon their children and offer a blessing. Now these verses imply that these parents are very persistent in trying to get their children to Jesus. All the while, Jesus' disciples were trying to keep them away. Very unsuccessfully, I might add. And we see that the disciples become so frustrated with these parents that they openly rebuke them for bringing their children to Jesus, thinking that maybe Jesus does not have the time for this and that he doesn't need to be bothered with such trivial things and that there were more important things that Jesus needed to attend to other than these children. But when the disciples do this, how does Jesus feel about it? What does he say? It says he was much displeased. Much displeased. When Jesus sees the disciples turning away the children and their parents, when he sees such a hard-heartedness in his disciples, Jesus is angered and openly rebukes not the children and the parents, but he rebukes the rebukers. He rebukes his own disciples, telling them to allow the children to come unto him, to not forbid them, but to permit them to approach him, to draw close to him, so that he may touch them and lay his hand upon them and bless them as they wish. Jesus wanted to take the time to do this for these young children and these infants. They were just as important to him as their parents and the other adults. What a display of loving compassion we see in the Lord Jesus here. That he takes time for everyone. He shows kindness to everyone. Everyone is important to Jesus. This really demonstrates for God so loved the world. But then Jesus adds something to his rebuke to the disciples. He makes a spiritual application. He says in the last part of verse 14 and in the verse 15, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Now, what does Jesus mean by this? What does he mean that the kingdom of God is likened unto these little children? What Jesus means is that these little children that are coming to him are better examples of the kingdom, of those that are allowed to enter into the kingdom, than the example of most adult believers. And then Jesus makes an outstanding statement that whosoever shall not be like these little children in their example shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now this statement had to floor the disciples. What was Jesus saying here? What does he mean? For isn't it typical that we, as parents and adults, try to teach and tell our children to behave more like an adult, to grow up, to be mature, to follow our experienced example? But here Jesus is telling the adults to model themselves after the children. He's not telling the children, model yourselves after the adults. He's speaking to the adults, the disciples, model yourselves after the children's example. What's he mean by this? What's Jesus driving at here? I think Jesus is making a distinction about the condition of one's heart. For here in these verses, we see two different types of hearts. In these infants and small children, we see a tender heart, a gentle and impressionable heart, a humble heart of dependence upon another to care for them. They were depending upon their parents to watch over them. We see a gentle and impressionable heart, an unquestioned, trusting heart, for these young ones trust their parents to watch over them and do what's best for them. They have a receptive heart in receiving what is given to them with joy and happiness. Whatever the parent lays on the table to eat, they would eat. Whatever they gave them, they were appreciative of it. Whatever the parent done for them and sacrificed for them, they were happy with that and satisfied with that. In their helplessness, the children look to their parents for them to supply all of their need for nourishment, for instruction, for correction, for direction, for aid and love and care. In an innocent and pure way, these children love and cherish their mother and father and what they tried to do for them. They are utterly trusting and dependent on their father and mother. And is that not the attitude, the kind of heart we believers as the children of God are to have to our Lord? A tender heart towards God. These children had a tender heart. A tender heart for the Lord Jesus, trying to get to Him so He could just lay His hand upon them and touch them and bless them. They had a tender heart. That's what we are to have. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we are to have a tender heart, not only to our God, but to our fellow man. A tender heart. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Amen. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We as believers are to be tender-hearted, to have a gentle, compassionate heart, a soft heart that is impressionable by God, a humble heart where we utterly depend upon God and look to Him for our care. We are to have a trusting heart of faith in God, a receptive heart in receiving His word and His instruction and guidance, and if need be, His correction. We are to have a heart that always looks to the Heavenly Father in love and willingness and obedience, just as a good child looks to their parents for such. That's the kind of heart we believers are to have, a heart that's open and caring and loving towards one another and towards our Lord, a heart that's not judgmental, but that is open to others and cares for others, a heart that is susceptible to the softer passions of love, pity, and kindness. A heart that trusts God completely and has absolute confidence in Him. A tender heart is also the kind of heart one needs to be saved. A heart that is open to the truth, that one is helpless and hopeless without God, that one is lost and dead in their sin, one that recognizes God is the only way of escape. One with a tender heart can trust God and place faith in Him and become utterly dependent upon Him. With a broken and contrite heart, a tender heart, one can be willing to accept and receive the Lord Jesus. A tender heart is a heart Jesus can work with, that the Spirit can dwell in, a heart that God can move and mold. A tender heart is what these young children had, and that's the kind of heart we are to have as well. That's what Jesus is getting across here, I think. These children were open to Jesus. They were brought to Jesus. They were willing. They willingly received the blessing of Jesus. They desired His blessing. They wanted to feel His touch. Their tender-heartedness drew them closer to Jesus. But unfortunately, I think a lot of believers have a different kind of heart. A heart that is much like that of the disciples here in these verses. What we would call a hardened heart. Hard-heartedness, a heart of stone. For look in these verses. The disciples here in these verses were turning people away from Jesus. Look at verse 13. "And they brought young children to Him," to Jesus, "that He should touch them." And look what His disciples do. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased. He was displeased of the disciples' hard-heartedness towards these children and towards their parents. The disciples were not showing compassion here. They were not showing love and care here. Instead, they're showing aggravation and anger. They're showing frustration, feeling like their precious time is being wasted. The disciples openly rebuke these parents for nothing more than bringing their children to Jesus. Don't we wish more parents would do that today? Yet here, they're rebuking them for bringing their children to Jesus. What a sad shape. These are Jesus' followers, his close disciples. They're keeping people away from Jesus. Huh. These disciples were unfeeling and unmoved by the simple desires of these people just to have Jesus give them a simple blessing, just to take a moment of his time to bring their loved ones to Christ. The disciples were numb and closed and unconcerned. They had hardened their heart to the need of these people. They were unyielding to the crowd. They were deaf to Jesus' instruction. And now these religious and devout men were trying to stand in the way as a barrier to Jesus. And all this right after Jesus had told them back in chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 36. Speaking of Jesus again, he said, he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." The disciples were not listening to Jesus. Jesus had told them, "Receive the little children, allow them to approach me, permit them to do this." The disciples were doing the exact opposite. The disciples were doing anything but receiving the children. They were turning them away, all because they did not have a heart like a child. They did not have a heart like Christ. They did not have a tender heart. Instead, they had a hardened heart. They were unmoved by Christ's instructions. They did not listen to his words. They ignored the needs of the people. They were anything but Christ-like. For when Jesus had looked upon the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, was he not moved with compassion? It reads, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus had compassion on all those. The disciples hardened their heart and was trying to keep people from Jesus. Jesus had a heart for the multitudes because he had a tender heart, a heart for the people. That's what brought Christ to this earth in the first place, to come and die upon the cross of Calvary, where he had compassion upon all mankind by shedding his own precious blood for the remission of all our sin. But here the disciples are unmoved, lacking any compassion. Jesus had compassion upon the multitudes. The disciples had compassion upon none. They were hard-hearted. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked them. He rebuked them. Jesus was angered by their actions. He became indignant. He openly and publicly denounced the disciples' behavior. What is amazing here, that those that were the closest to Jesus, that walked with Jesus, that fellowshiped with Jesus, were the very ones driving others away from Jesus. All because they had the wrong kind of heart. The wrong kind of heart. What kind of heart is that? A hard heart, a hardened heart. And I wonder what could be said about Jesus' followers today. What kind of heart do we have? Does the condition of our heart draw others to Christ? Or does it drive others away from Christ? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Now, when we were in the Philippines, I got to see what this tender-heartedness really looked like in first person. I got to see it with my own eyes. I got to see it in believers, and I got to see it in non-believers as well, believe it or not. Those Filipinos were truly a tender people. They were some of the nicest and polite and most hospitable people I ever met. In fact, they are world-renowned for their hospitality and their kindness. I'll spit it out in a minute. Everywhere we went, like I already said, they would say good morning. They would smile at you. Strangers, and I mean just rough-looking dudes. Hey. We'd pass people down the road. Hey, Joe. They'd say, "Hey, Joe." It has to go back to G.I. Joe and all the military that used to be over there. Anybody that was white, "Hey, Joe." Me and Michelle really stuck out. We are not their color. We got a lot of stares, but that was okay. They were still polite. They were still kind. They helped us. Anything, they treated us like kings over there. I felt so bad. All the food that they gave us, I thought I'd go over there and lose weight. As you can tell, I did not. I think I gained about 5 pounds. And that's eating rice and fruit and fish and all kinds of stuff. Loved the food. Loved it. I didn't find anything I didn't like. And I tried a lot of stuff. I even tried squid and stuff. So that was, Michelle's like, ah. I loved it. It was great. But they were so kind. They was so open. We even stopped. One of the big major things that they do over there is they raise sugarcane. So we passed by all these big sugarcane fields. And they'd take, you've seen these logging trucks that go up down the road with these big logs and they stack them up high? Imagine that about twice as high, but it's all sugarcane. Because that's what they do. They pack those trucks down 30 tons of sugarcane. These guys get out there in the field and they cut it. And it's super labor intensive. It's super labor intensive. Out there in the hot sun and everything. They would bring it, cut it off, and they would bring it themselves and carry it all the way to the truck. The truck doesn't go into the field. The truck stays at the road. They bring it from the field to the truck. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but that's the way they do it. But we would stop by just to take a few pictures. Those guys, those burly guys, was out there, and it's much work and effort and exhaustion they were in. You know what they done? They stopped and waved. Hey, take our picture. We're over here. They was posing for our pictures. They were smiling and everything. Big, rough, burly guys. Guys that if you met over here going up down the street, you would stay away from. You would try to avoid. Here they were. They were just as friendly, wanting to shake your hand, wanting to talk with you. I never seen the beat. I'd never felt like I was in danger over there. Not one time. And that was even driving in their traffic. They have no traffic laws over there. And when we get to come back, I'll show you some videos. They have no traffic laws. They have maybe 2 or 3 red lights. Apparently they don't listen to them because we drove right through them. People coming into the intersections and they move out of everybody's way. I never saw the beat. We never saw an accident. I really liked it in a way because if you needed to get around somebody, you could just go. Didn't have to worry about no lines. Didn't have to worry about the police. Didn't have to worry about anything. You just done. It was great. It was a very laid back, relaxed society. They wasn't stressed out about everything and trying to get anything done. You know why? Because they didn't have a ton of stuff to distract them. They was just trying to put food on the table that day. They didn't have big houses and stuff to have to take care of. They didn't have a lot of vehicles to worry about getting maintained. They didn't have a lot of anything. They live in shacks and concrete block houses. They don't have doors and windows. They just have openings. They just have tin roofs. In the Philippines, there is no middle class. There's either poor or extremely wealthy. The extremely wealthy you could easily pick out. It looked like some of the clubhouses that we have around here as far as houses. The rest of it is shacks. Yet these people that have nothing, that live in these shacks, had such a tender heart, they came by the thousands to this tent revival. They were so receptive to the gospel. They would listen to you intently. They would pay attention and they would absorb it. They really cared about what you was trying to preach to them. Those people truly had a tender heart. And that's not to even mention the children. Some of the cutest kids I ever seen. Michelle was trying to see how many she could fit in her suitcase to bring home. And we might yet, who knows? You help us pray about that. But they were adorable. They'd hear you preach. They had such respect for preachers. They respected Pastor Nono over there. They'd come and talk with him and shake his hand and stuff. But when we got through preaching, I'd have little kids, anywhere from probably 5 to 12 years old, coming up to us, shaking our hands. Here, would you put your name on this piece of paper? Would you sign our Bible? Would you take our picture and stuff? And what was it, the last night after the big tent meeting and everything, when it was all done, everybody was coming by. There was probably a little girl about this big. And she's coming by, and she shakes my hand, and she won't let go. So she pulls me down. I think she's going to tell me something. She kisses me right there. I was on cloud 9. You don't see that from kids over here. You don't see that in our society over here. They are so close-knit over there. Their family is their life. Their faith is their life. Their faith, their church life, that it revolves around God. It's not all this that we got going on and God on the side like we have here. If we have time, we'll give it to God. If I have time, I'll give it to Him. Over there, that's all they got. They utterly have to depend upon God. They have to trust Him for that next meal. They have to trust Him to protect them when those storms come through. They have to watch. They have to pray to Him and learn about Him because they don't have all this other worldly influence coming in their way. Now, in the bigger cities, you do. You saw a lot of American influence in the bigger cities, and it made me sick. But in these outside villages and everything, it was pure. It was innocent. It was simple. It reminded me maybe of how life was back in the 1920s or 30s here in America, where it was simple, where people actually understood what faith was, were appreciative of church, and we tried to reinforce the idea, don't follow the American example, because it's leading you down the wrong road. Is it not? Are we going in the right direction? I didn't think so. You know why? We don't have the right kind of heart. We don't have the right kind of heart. We as the church of America have hardened our heart to God. Hardened our heart to the gospel. Hardened our heart to the lost. We've forgotten what it was to be saved and what that meant to us. That special moment when God said, welcome you into His family. We forgot all that. And let this worldly stuff and all this busyness and all this stress take us over and ruin our lives. We have so much stress, we have health problems. We have so much going on. You know, my stress relief? Eating. I've gained a lot of weight since I've left here, have I not? You better say amen. That's the one time you're getting it. Too much going on. Too much to deal with. Job here, do this, do that. Trying to pastor a church as well. People there, people there. People will drive you crazy. That's why preacher's hair's gray. That's why mine's falling out. So that we don't care anymore. But those people over there, they were so tender, so open. And I truly got to see what a tender heart was, what childlike faith was when I watched these people who had come by the hundreds to a couple of a thousand to hear the word preached during those tent revivals. I think it was Tuesday night, we had about over 1,400 people there. Wednesday night, we had over 2,000 people there. They come in droves. They come in all over the place. The church members actively go out into the countryside and try to recruit others to come into them, to come into those meetings. They spend hours and hours of effort. They would take hour-long bus rides to go out into the country and go door to door and knock on people's doors and say, would you come to this meeting? We'll give you free transportation if you come in. That's what some of the money that was given to pay for the buses and the jeepneys and all the vehicles to bring the people in. And they would go, and they would make a face-to-face approach. And that people would come in. You should see these buses. They don't just sit in the seats. They stand up on them. They ride on top of them. They're hanging off the sides of them as they come in. How many people are doing that? How many people do you fit in your car when you come here? One or two? Four if you got a big family? You don't see people riding in the trunk? Everywhere we went, we had somebody in the trunk. They have these, the Filipinos have figured out how to do mass transportation with a motorcycle. They have a motorcycle and they put a little side cart on the side of it. It's got a little roof. I counted one time, the preacher stopped in the middle of the road and says, count that. There was 15 people crammed on top of that. And they just riding down the road. Beep, beep. They like to honk their horn over there, I tell you that. It's not a rude thing, it's not an anger thing. It's a warning, get out of my way thing, I'm coming around. Honk, honk. We got so used to horns honking, we got over here, it's so quiet. Everywhere we, in the middle of the night, honk, 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 honk. But they don't care. There was no idea of pride about them. Not the way I see it here in America. They didn't care. Their family was important. They got right up on top of each other to ride on these vehicles. They didn't worry about personal space. They cared about one another. They didn't care about what stuff looked like. They made sure it was functional. You do not want to be an electrician in the Philippines. I've never... Nothing would pass over there if... Let me get back to my point. I'm rambling. I get excited about this because we had fun. We had a good time. I never saw such tenderheartedness from people to and their response to the preaching of the gospel. From going to all the middle schools, the small churches that were planted all over the area, the village that we went to for the medical mission, to the pastors gathered for the pastors' conference, to the tent meetings, and even to the local jail. People responded to a simple message, a simple presentation and explanation of the gospel with broken and open and tender hearts. I have never seen the Lord work like he did over there. I've only ever got to read about that in church history, about the Great Awakenings, where you see thousands come to faith. I only get to read about that. I never thought I would see it in my life. I got to see it over there. I got to see it. Thank God I got to see it. The last night, when they gave that altar call, we were sitting on the front row, and they just have chairs out under this tent. We got up, and we moved the first six rows of chairs out of the way. And me and Michelle, we just stood off to the side and just watched people come. Hands raised, people crying, and we just sat there and wept. We never got to see that. It's so rare to see one person saved in the church anymore. Over there, so many were coming. It changed our life. We saw that God is still on the throne, that he's calling to people if they will just open up and listen. Not only to the lost, but to those who have faith and have walked away from that faith, who are just pew warmers. He wants you to get active and involved in service to him. He wants you to have an open and tender heart, not a hardened heart. He wants you to show others his love and the love of Christ. He wants you to show that compassion. He wants you to reach out to those that are hurting and suffering. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. To show this world that there's something in us that's different. But we've walked away from that. Walked away from it. I got to see tenderheartedness and childlike faith with my very own eyes. Just from the simple explanation of John 3:16, we saw tears shed, we heard sobbing, well, hands were raised in professions of faith. I have never seen so many people open to, broken by, and responsive to the gospel. We saw over 200 students receive Christ, including two teachers, on a three-day period. We saw around 20 inmates receive Christ. We saw 60 villagers, including the mayor of the village, received Christ. The night I got to preach, like I said, I got to preach to over 2,000 people at that tent revival. 662 of them came to the altar and made a profession of faith. And that's an accurate count. In total, between my preaching and Brother Dewey's preaching, we saw over 2,000 professions of faith. Not two, not 20, not 200, over 2,000 from the basic and plain preaching of the word. Why is that? Why such a response? Because these people had a tender heart. Those that didn't know Christ were open to hearing about Jesus and willing to place their faith in him, just as a small child places their complete trust in their parents. And those that were saved put in a great effort to get so many people to those tent meetings because those church members had a tender heart for God and for the lost. They were willing to serve. They were happy to serve. They were willing to sacrifice time and effort, to sacrifice sleep and finances. They put their care and love into action and were united in purpose to have a heart for others. A great amount of time and organization went into putting all this together. And everyone in the church, it was not just a few people, it was not just the leaders, everyone in the church, including the youth, participated in making that whole thing a success. It paid off. Before we even got there, the whole church had gotten together and had a 24-hour prayer service and fasted for a day. They were serious about this revival. They were serious about reaching the lost. They were serious about serving God. How serious are we? Are we willing to even miss a meal? We don't even like it when the preacher goes past 12. We might be late for lunch. Not that we might miss lunch. What's wrong with that? It looks like some of us could stand to miss a few. I didn't hear an amen there. These people had a willing heart, a humble heart, a tender heart for God and their fellow man. And thank God I got to see it. Those Filipino believers, those children of God, they had a heart like the children of Israel when the building of the tabernacle was underway. For at that time, Israel was willing to give, willing to work, willing to serve their God in whatever capacity they could, willing to trust God, willing to bless God because they had a tender heart. In Exodus chapter 35, I'm going to read a few verses here. Exodus chapter 35, if you want to turn there with me. Exodus 35, verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing, what? Heart. And let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Now drop down to verse 21. And they came, speaking to the children of Israel. Everyone whose heart stirred him up. And everyone whose his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work. All manner of work. Men and women of the children of Israel who was willing, who had a tender heart, an open heart to God, who was willing and hoping to serve their God, to be able to bless Him in whatever capacity they could. Whatever they were given, they were willing to serve and to use to be able to serve the Lord. Whatever it was that they had, they brought to the Lord to be able to build that tabernacle, to be able to do what they needed to do, to be able to bless God. What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to offer? They brought everything they had. Everyone didn't bring the same thing. Everyone brought something different. Some brought some of the ladies spun stuff, sewed stuff. Some brought different types of skin. Some brought, the rulers brought stones and precious gems. They brought what God had blessed them with. They used what God had blessed them with. The talents that God had given them, the abilities, the spiritual gifts that they were given, they could be used. That's what we as the church are supposed to do. We don't bring the same thing to the body. We all have a special place to serve. It's not just about the pastor and a few who are willing to serve. It's about the entire body. Everyone is to participate. Everyone is to be engaged. Everyone is to have the same burden. When someone suffers, you suffer with them. When they laugh, you laugh with them. When they rejoice, you rejoice with them. But do we see that? I can't say that we do. I see that it's so broken. We come here for a short time, and that's it. We go back out into our own little isolated world. There's no, like the old days, Grandpa used to tell me, they used to be able to come to church, and they'd come and have service, and they'd bring their lunch with them, they'd sit out there and eat lunch, and they'd come back in for another service. We can't get people to come for one service, much less two. We've heard it so much, we don't care anymore. A tender heart united Israel. They truly worked as one body with one mind with the purpose of pleasing the Lord. And I got to see the same thing in the Philippines. They had nothing compared to what we do over here. Nothing. Those people that work in the cane fields, they work all day. All day for $3. I'd say none of us here work as hard as they do. Those of you that have state jobs don't have to work a whole lot, and you get to sit back and still get a good paycheck, don't you? I have to take a jab here and there. They don't have a whole lot compared to what we do. They live in shacks and huts and tiny concrete buildings. They have little to eat. They have little wealth. They have little comfort. But you know what? They're a whole lot happier and enjoy their lives a whole lot more than what most of us do. You may not believe me when I say that, but when you see those smiles on those faces and those children just running and giggling and just so innocent and pure, and those families sticking together and trying to survive, what's important to them is definitely different than what's important to us here. Their attitude shows up in their worship services as well. Almost every service, that altar was full at the invitation. Whether it was in the churches or whether it was preaching to the lost. Those people was burdened. They went to the one person that they knew that could take care of that burden. Amen. See, here in America, we think we can take care of our own burdens. If we have the right health insurance, if we have the right kind of job, the right kind of title, we have the big house, the big car, we're good. We're successful. Those people could care less about being successful. They just want to survive. Where does success get us spiritually? We waste so much time and effort trying to get ahead in the world. Where does it get us spiritually? Nowhere, right? Then why do we do it? And I'm just the same. I spent years in high school and college and everything else, and who knows how much money trying to do all that. Where's it gotten me? I wasted a lot of my Christian life thrown away in college. Trying to be successful in the world drew me away from God instead of drawing me closer to God. So when I came here and I started getting serious about my faith, started teaching Sunday school class, that was the biggest thing I ever done in my life. I'm scared to death. And I appreciate the ones that were in there that suffered through that. But that's where God started working with me. That's a long time from the moment I was saved to where I got serious about my faith. That was a long time because I've only been preaching for 5 years. I wasted a lot of time pursuing the wrong thing because I'd hardened my heart to the truth, hardened my heart to what God wanted me to do, what He placed me here to do, the purpose that He created me for. He wanted me to have a tender heart, an open heart, but I wasn't about to have that. Now, I got to see a childlike heart and a childlike faith over there. They're truly living what the Lord Jesus is talking about to His disciples here in the book of Mark. But the question is why did I see such a difference over there when compared to here? They're people just like us. They have the same problems, the same sin, the same Savior. Why was I so impressed with the Filipino faithful? I think it's because instead of having a heart like they do and like Christ says we should have, many of us who have grown up in the Bible Belt, who've been around church and church people all our lives, that's been exposed over and over and over to the preaching of the gospel for so long, who have seen sin and corruption grow more and more formidable, even becoming accepted in our culture and even in our churches, that many of us have hardened our heart to the message of the Lord, to the need of others, especially the lost, and even hardened our hearts to God Himself. We are like the disciples who were around Jesus more than anyone else, but grew numb and unmoved by His teachings. We as American Christians have become gospel hardened. We have developed a hard heart. There is no fire in our churches anymore or in our hearts anymore. There is no concern for one another, much less the lost. We've heard the story so much it does not move us anymore. We treat it as the same old, same old. There is no wonder and awe at the miracles of the Bible, of the love of God for us and the sin and hell that He saved us from. We, like the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, have left our first love, forgotten what it was to be saved and be counted as the people, the children of God, and what that special standing means to us. We have forgotten that moment Christ forgave us and washed us clean, and what that meant as we gave ourselves to Him as He gave Himself for us. We have lost the meaning of being a living sacrifice. Do you know why? It's because we're spoiled. We are spoiled. We're spoiled for choice in preachers and teachers, spoiled for choice in knowledge about the Bible. Any question you have, you can go to the radio, to the television, the computer, to a book to find out something. We act like spoiled brats instead of Christians. Admit it. I'm in there with you. We expect things, especially our church lives, to go our way on our time the way we want it to go. We want happy, feel-good messages, not messages that make us feel guilty or that condemn us and our sinful actions or that step on our toes. We want to be entertained, not preached to, and if we don't like it, we throw a little tantrum and go down the road to another church and see if it suits our wants any better. Is that not right? I'm seeing that firsthand right now. That's sad. I'm going to take my toys and go home because you don't play the game like I want you to. Go to a different church, and that different church is most likely split off from another church because a few bratty spiritual children couldn't get along. That's not what Jesus is telling us to be like here in Mark. He's saying we must be as a child, to be tender-hearted, not to be spoiled brats that act childish. We don't follow the children's example when they misbehave. We follow their example of innocence and purity, of total trustingness and total faithfulness in their parents. We as Christians in this great nation are so busy and so involved with everything in the world, trying to get ahead or just make ends meet, we tend to forget God. We put Him on the shelf, give Him no time, and try to do everything on our own. We spend more time at work than with family. We spend more time in front of the TV or the computer screen than in the book. We think a few words of insincere prayer is enough to get us through the day. We rush here, rush there, stressed out and exhausted, and then we come to church on Sunday morning, not Wednesday night, because we're too busy and running behind, and we come late because we overslept because we don't get enough of that either. We treat coming to the house of God as a chore instead of a privilege. We treat our faith as an add-on to our lives instead of it being our life. And then we come into service with so many things on our minds, physically and mentally tired, and sit down and dare anyone to bless us with the attitude, I dare you to move me. Convince me you're right. And then we get up and leave and wonder why we don't get anything out of the service and why our churches are dying. The whole while, we've picked the message apart. We've cast a preacher in a bad light by comparing him to somebody else who we think is better, all the while thinking the message was meant for so-and-so and not ourselves. We criticize the Sunday school teacher. We wish the choir would do better, that they would sing something different, but not too fast, but not too slow either. We complain and murmur much like the children of Israel when they wandered around in the wilderness and angered God, and then wonder where our Christian joy went and if this is what a life in Christ is supposed to be like. with all of this distracting us, we as the church in America, who have been blessed beyond measure, have truly become the Laodicean church. I know thy works, says Christ, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, including God, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You have forgot you are a saved sinner. Sinner saved by grace that was undeserving and unworthy of what God called you to be. Not only that, but we've become what God had warned Israel about. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm going to read a few verses there, and I'm trying to hurry. God's got a lot. You're going to have to sit here and listen to it for a little while. If you think you've got to leave, go ahead. But if you want to, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. God is warning Israel here. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. And I want you to pay attention to his words here. He says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he had given thee. When he blesses you, you bless God. Give him thanks. But what does he say then in verse 11? Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. When you are increased, don't forget him. In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up. Lifted up in what? Pride. Pride. And thou forget the Lord thy God. When we have a lifted up heart, we forget God. We think we done it and not him. Forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You forget the Lord who saved you, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who's brought you through every trial and trouble that you've had in your life, who's blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. You still forget him. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good in the latter end. And then thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. It's because of me, not because of God. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them, idols, and we have plenty of idols in today's time, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Chastisement will fall. Punishment will fall. Do we not see that in our country at this very hour? God is fed up with America and American Christians. We act like spoiled brats instead of small, tender-hearted children. You know why this describes us? It's because we've hardened our heart. We've forgotten God. Nothing moves us anymore. The spirit can't break through the hard shell we surround ourselves with. With a hard heart, pride has taken over and will not allow us to be seen broken before others. We believe our own efforts have paid off and we don't need God, and so he's faded from our view. We've hardened ourselves to the truth of sin, thinking that a little never hurt anybody. We've hardened ourselves to the truth of why Christ gave himself up on the cross. We have hardened ourselves to keep from shedding a tear or feeling any love or compassion or anything for anyone other than ourselves. We've grown numb, unfeeling, and closed. We are unmoved, difficult, and unyielding to God, which quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. We have become so hard, God can't and won't use us. He can't unless he breaks us. Where a tender, soft heart is moldable and can be formed for whatever purpose it is needed for by the Holy Spirit, a hard heart can do none of that. A hard heart is unmoved by the Spirit. Now, I want to give you a little example here. People always like visual examples. Let's see if I can demonstrate this a little bit. Now, here in America, like I said, we're spoiled. Spoiled for choice, spoiled for whatever we want, we can get a hold of. You know, we can get our own little houses. We can have our houses. We have to have our vehicles to go with our houses. We have our education. Big schools, big colleges. We have our entertainment. Sports, pastimes, hobbies. We all got to have time for that. We even have our video games. Our technology. Our phones. Everybody's got to be connected now. In America, we think we have the strongest military in the world, and we put confidence in that. I love these little green army men. I used to play with them all the time. We think we have great health care. Of course, that's being destroyed at the moment. You know, over there, they don't even have insurance for most of them. If you're sick, you die. Brother Nono said if we went to the hospitals, we'd see the halls full of people not being treated, just dying because they didn't have the money to pay for it. We put utter confidence in our money. The more, the merrier. That's what we want. Money, money, money. We even got our own little religion, our faith, that we put off to the side and we come to and we participate with. We're a member here. I have this title within the church. Do we really live it? We are an obese nation. We're spoiled for choice. Anywhere on the anything you want to eat, you can eat. Burger King, McDonald's, fish. What over there, most of their diet is rice and fruit and vegetables. Some of them get protein once a week. Now, I tell you one thing, those were some of the tiniest people I ever saw. I felt like a big fat slob over there. Now, I'm about their height. Michelle felt tall over there. So that's saying something. But every one of them was skinny as a rail. They have to take care of themselves because they don't have health insurance. They have to watch over themselves. Otherwise, they end up sick. And then they end up in bad situations. Here we think, more the merrier. I can take a pill and I'll be okay. Spoiled for choice. We have our arts. We have our savings and our finances. And we think all of that is wonderful. We have so much to pursue, so much to spend our time on and spend our time with. I want to show you something. Let me get this out of here. Now we can have all of that, but if we have a hard heart, a heart of stone, how useful are we to the Lord? What's a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Water. The Holy Spirit on a hard heart. Does nothing. Does nothing. There's no filling. Can't break through the shell. Now, in the Philippines, where they have nothing, you're supposed to open that. I can't get it out of here now. Now, in the Philippines, they have a soft heart. Something that God can use and mold and do what He needs to with. They can be a usable vessel, meet for the Master's use. He can form them and do what they want with it. And look what happens when the Holy Spirit's poured out upon them. They can be filled. That's a huge difference. I'm going to make a mess. Does that demonstrate what I'm trying to get across? We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We cannot be filled if we have a heart of stone. We can't serve God if we have a heart of stone. We can't be what Christ wants us to be if we have a heart of stone. He wants us to have a moldable, usable, formable, impressionable, yielding heart. One that where He pushes and pulls, we don't resist Him, but we yield to Him. Yes, God, I'll do this. Yes, God, I'll allow You to do that in my life. Yes, God, I'll let go of this. Use me however You see fit. We wonder where God has gone in our services and in our lives and why He's not present. I'll tell you, He is present. The Bible says in Matthew 18 and 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." God is present. He just wants to be invited to participate. He wants to participate in the worship service. He doesn't just want to be here and be a pew warmer. He wants to be able to grab a hold of your heart. He wants to be let into your heart. He wants to be able to use your heart. For this to happen, we have to soften our hearts to allow Him to come and to squeeze life back into us. Like a surgeon who would manually pump a heart with his very hands to make a heart that stopped beating, to continue to beat, to restore life to his patient. We have to have a tender heart so God can restore and revive life back into us. We've become a stiff-necked people because we've gotten used to church and God. He isn't the marvelous mystery to us anymore. He's not the supreme supernatural being that goes far beyond our understanding. He's become quite commonplace and uninteresting to us because we have hardened our heart to His miraculous majesty. That's why we treat Him as a spare tire instead of the one we depend on every day just to survive. And God warns us of having such a hard heart, and I'm about done. In Psalms 95 and 8, it reads, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, the trial that Israel was in, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, 'It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest.'" When Israel did not have the right kind of heart, the promised land was taken from them, from that generation. When they would not listen to God, He poured out chastisement. He broke that heart. He broke through the shell. A lot of Israelites paid with their lives. Psalms 101 and 5 says, "Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer." Proverbs 16 and 5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." I don't get much plainer than that. Proverbs 21 and 4, "A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And sin hinders our prayer and worship." Psalm 66 and 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we have a hard heart, we can't talk to God in prayer. He's not going to listen to us. Amen.